Verse 24 sums up our message today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What does it take to lift a man out of the way of hell and bring him into heaven? Well, it takes more to save a man's soul than to create a soul. It takes more to save a man's soul than to create a whole world. When God created the world, He did so by the word of His power. When God planned our salvation, He sent His Son to the cruel cross of Calvary. Men could never bridge the great gulf between God and men. But God did the unthinkable. He bridged that gulf through the suffering of His own impeccable Son. And therein lies the wisdom of God. The architect of the universe found a way to save our souls. And that was the plan of the cross. To the worldly eye, as we find here in this book of 1 Corinthians, to the wise of this world, to the philosophers of this world, the cross is nonsense. It is a joke. But to them that believe, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now the wisdom is not so much in the wood of the cross as in the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus offered in His own body and by the shedding of His own blood. That God would become man and thereby in human form be equipped to die that cruel death. No philosopher could have imagined it. No sage of the ages could have addled it in his brain. That God would send His other self, the second person of the Trinity, down into this cursed world to perform such an act of salvation. But we know what the Bible says. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And God designed Calvary that His own Son would be suspended between heaven and earth, that we would ascend one day into glory. Our Lord Jesus would be the fulfillment of that Old Testament scene of the serpent upon the pole, that brass serpent. And everyone that would look to that serpent, they were healed from their poisonous bites of the serpents. God ordained that He would set His Son upon a cross, and all who look to Him by faith would be healed and cured from the very curse of sin. And so today we're sent to preach the cross. In the verse 18, you'll notice that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And again in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. We don't preach Christ as just a babe in a manger in human form. We don't stop there. That's part of it. We don't preach our Lord Jesus telling wonderful stories and parables or going around doing good. Now that's part of it, and those are wonderful, wonderful events. But the real issue is the preaching of Christ crucified, nailed to a Roman gibbet, and there the subject of suffering and sorrow for our sins. Today I want us to look at the wisdom of God in the plan of the cross. I want you to see today that it's God's wisdom because it counters man's pride. Pride is what brought sin into the world. And pride can never deliver a man from sin and from hell. In verse 20, you'll notice that the wise are really set aside here. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? The cross was designed that the wise of this world, the philosopher of this world, would have nothing to boast in and nothing to glory in. You see, men had sought to be their own savior. They had sought to be their own remedy for heaven. In the days of Noah, when Noah built an ark, men laughed at it. They wanted their own way. They didn't understand that God had designed a way of salvation. And the wise in Noah's day, the philosopher in Noah's day, those that studied nature and the elements, they said, an ark? Well, what is this? They mocked it. They despised it. But they perished. And in the days of Nimrod, at the Tower of Babel, they built this edifice that they might reach to heaven. That was the wise work of men. But really it was foolishness, absolute foolishness. In the days of our Lord Jesus, there were men trusting in the temple. And that temple that had been 46 years in the building and was of massive, beautiful, white stone construction, stones that were as large as 30 feet long. And when our Lord Jesus said that this temple will be pulled down, people thought that would be the end of the world. They put their trust in the temple. They looked upon this as the way by ritualism and by their own tradition to find a way to heaven. But the cross mocks all the vain attempts of men to save their souls. Let me just take time to read verse 25 to 29. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that, here's the reason, here's the reason that God has so designed it, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The cross is the wisdom of God because it addresses man's pride. It brings men to humble themselves at the foot of the cross as empty, bankrupt sinners who cannot save their own souls by any other possible means. Because God has decreed that salvation will be a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Therefore, it must not be man's own attempt. It must not be our design. We must come to what God has designed and bow the knee and look there at Calvary and see the suffering Savior and say, this is God's way. It is the way back to God. It's the way of reconciliation. It's the way of peace. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Here is the wisdom of God. And my friend, if you're trying to save your own soul, the cross says you can't do it. And you must come as an empty, lost sinner and bow the knee at the cross. Another aspect of this wisdom is that the cross addresses the very curse of sin. It faces sin's curse. The cross was designed by God to make its victim a curse. And Galatians 3:13 tells us that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And our Lord Jesus on that cross became a curse, that we who were under the curse would be set free. And that's the real issue the cross needed to address. Because our first parents brought sin into the world, and by sin came the curse. As the offspring of Adam and Eve, every one of us were under the curse. The curse means that we're banished from God, separated from Him. Now other philosophies, they skirt around the question of man's sin and the state of his heart. There are those who say, well, it's just a bit of a problem, but it's not a real big issue. And they try to hide the awful forces of human depravity. They try to hide the extent of the corruption in the human heart. Naturalists, those like Charles Darwin, they try to say we're just a part of an evolving species and that we will get better and better over time. The sociologist, he says, well, if man is in the right environment, he will triumph. The psychologist, he says that we just nearly need to control the inner id of the human psyche. And if that is done, we can succeed. But the cross puts every one of these notions to shame. And the cross exposes the vileness of sin in the human heart. The cross tells that there is a great gulf between a holy God and sinful men. The cross tells us that that gulf can only be bridged by one who is absolutely holy, absolutely God, and also absolutely man. And when our Lord Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was a substitute for our sin. He was made a curse in our place. So that cross was designed to be an instrument of banishment. And there God turned his back upon his own Son. The clouds of darkness rolled in at Calvary. When the wrath of God was poured out, the sun refused to shine. And God, and that very instrument of the cross, made his Son to be sin for us. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21, you have a very clear gospel text on this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, he hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. There is God's appointment and there is substitution. Sin for us in our place, in our stead. And that cross was the instrument of dealing with the curse that sin has brought upon us. And God made his own Son to be our substitute, our representative, and he made him who knew no sin. Our Lord Jesus had no sin of his own, but God made him sin, and he made him a curse. And you'll notice the outcome of this. Look at that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the gospel. There's the answer. Who could have thought of such a plan? We know that the angels, they look into redemption and they consider this whole matter of the second person of the Trinity leaving heaven's glory, coming down to this cursed world, going to the cross, and they wonder at it all. It's amazing love. How can it be? And the angels, they worship and wonder. And for us, it sets us free from the curse of sin. That's the wonder of it for us. Doesn't set angels free, but it sets us free. And if you're a believer here today in the Lord Jesus, you've gone to the cross and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there has been this transfer of sin to Christ and his righteousness to your account, so that you're no longer under the curse. As a Christian, as a believer, you possess the very righteousness of God through him. And so it sets us free. If I may draw a very crude illustration of going to the doctor with a disease, maybe even cancer, and the doctor comes up with a plan for your treatment, he says, I'll tell you what we'll do. You give me your cancer and I'll give you my health. That's what it's like. And you go there and you never imagine how the treatment's going to be. And he says, we'll swap places. I'll become a substitute. I'll take your disease and you take my health. And in a higher, more holy, more spiritual, more amazing manner, the Lord Jesus came into this world and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. I'll take your sins. I'll become a curse for you, and I'll give to you the peace that the gospel brings to all who trust in him. That's the amazing plan. That's the wisdom of the cross. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's the blessing that flows to you today. He gives you his righteousness, and he takes your sin. Is there someone here today and you're not saved? You have no interest in the Lord Jesus? And maybe you're trying to make heaven just by your own way, and you say, I'll do it my way. Let me tell you, if you don't come to the foot of the cross and accept the wisdom of God, the Bible says you're acting in foolishness. He makes the wisdom of this world and the wise of this world and the philosopher of this world to be fools, because God has planned the cross, and therein is his wisdom. Another aspect to the wisdom of the cross is that it satisfies the holiness of God. This is a great problem that sinners face. How can I ever render to God sufficient payment to satisfy his holiness? Now, many attempt this. They try to pay sometimes with money, with works. Sometimes in the history of religion, people have sacrificed their children to the gods. Monks have shut themselves into monasteries and cloistered themselves away that they might do penance for the rest of their earthly lives, all as an attempt to buy their way back and appease the holiness of God. Some religions, and I've seen this in Malaysia and Singapore, they offer to their gods, the Buddhist gods, food offerings. And they come with fruit and various dishes, and they offer them to their gods as an appeasement to satisfy their quest for payment. How foolish. Now, these are smart people. Some of these people are educated. Some of them are the leaders of society. And yet they come in an act of devotion, and they offer their votive offerings to their gods. If only they understood the plan of the cross, wherein is the wisdom of God, where our Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. No more payment, no more offerings required. It's complete. Because Christ put away sin once by his death on that tree. Do I need to convince you of that today? One offering, one sacrifice, on one day, in one place, in one period of time in history, our Lord Jesus purchased complete, perfect, finished salvation. His blood atonement. And remember what the Bible teaches. The life is in the blood. And when our Lord Jesus shed his blood and shed all of his blood and laid down his life, a sacrifice unto death, his life was the payment due, because sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. But by his death, we live. By his complete sacrifice, we have nothing more to pay. And herein is the wisdom of Calvary. If God had not designed the cross, every one of us would be slaves to try and earn our way back to God. We couldn't do it. We would perish. And so the cross is indeed the wisdom of God. I wonder today, have you accepted the cross as wisdom in your life? Maybe you're growing up in a Christian church and you're saying, oh, I wish that my mom and dad were not Christians. I wish that I was not under this kind of preaching, teaching. I wish I was somewhere else doing something else. And you really are despising the cross. And in your heart, you're an enemy of the cross. And you're saying, I don't need this cross in my life. Paul says that's foolishness. And you'll perish. Because God has designed the cross as the only way to satisfy infinite eternal wrath. And my friend, in hell, in the burning fires of eternal hell, you will reflect on the wisdom of the cross. Just think on that. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus took our hell. In an infinite act of suffering once, he took your hell. And if you reject that sacrifice of taking hell upon himself, you will end up in hell for all eternity. when you reject the wisdom of the cross. Let me tell you, that's foolishness. That's the greatest foolishness. Now, there's people in this world, and they have never heard much about the cross. They've never certainly had an explanation of what God intended in the plan of the cross. But you've heard it. And if you willfully reject the plan of the cross, you will be a fool for all eternity. Lost, burning in hell, when you heard and you knew that the cross was God's way of reconciliation, and you end up dying in your sin, that's foolishness, absolute foolishness. But herein is the wisdom of the cross. Now, another reason for the wisdom of the cross is that it is the object of our faith. Faith needs an object. To prevent works, God has ordained that men are saved by faith, faith alone, without works. But faith needs a focal point whereby we place our convictions and our trust. And that focal point is Calvary, the cross, the sacrifice, the bleeding, atoning work of our Lord Jesus, so that it is faith in His blood, in His sacrifice. It is faith in His work and the power of our Lord Jesus to complete salvation just for us. And in a sense, we take that cross to our hearts. That's what believers do. We make that cross to be our boast. If you go right down here to verse 31, 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here's our boast now. Here is our confidence. It's not in myself, it's not in my church, but it is in the work of the cross. It's the very thing that is the instrument that God designed. And I have come to understand that that's the way by which I am saved and reconciled to a holy God. And while wicked men scorn it, the believer clings to it. And while the enemy of the cross despises it, we see it as our only hope, the only way, and we accept it with whatever opposition comes from men. Now that's the object of our faith in the cross. Now today I put my faith in my car when I came to church this morning. And I came out of the home, I stepped into the car, I turned the key and it started up and it transported me right here to the church. Of course I had to keep my hands on the steering wheel and guide the thing. But that vehicle brought me right here. My faith this morning was, I will leave home and in 5 minutes I'll be here. Now when I was young, my dad always told me, you should leave enough time to walk. Now, that's not much faith in a vehicle, is it? It's not much faith in the starting, transporting power of a vehicle if you have to leave enough time to walk. But my dad grew up in the days of the bicycle and the horse and cart. And cars were these things that you treated with certain suspicion, lest they let you down. And older, in those days, vehicles were not all that dependable. But my car has started just about every time I needed it, so far. And I've learned to have certain faith that it will take me to my destination on time. Now, in a higher way, a far more holy way, with an absolute confidence, not in a man-made machine that will fail one day, but God designed the cross, and He sent His Son to suffer there, and He shed His blood and offered an atoning sacrifice. And my faith is in that cross to get me to heaven. That's my confidence. And you ask me, what do I believe in? I believe in the blood work, the atoning work of the Son of God as my way to heaven. I just don't believe in the name of Jesus. I don't just believe in the history of the Lord Jesus. I don't just believe that He is divine, He's the Son of God. That's all true, but that doesn't save me. The object of my faith is Christ crucified. That's what we preach, Christ crucified. And if I want to get your soul saved, if I want to make sure that you're going to be in heaven, I must preach to you the death, the suffering, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And if you're going to be sure of heaven, you must believe by faith, with absolute confidence, that that cross is God's way of saving your soul. I also proclaim the cross because it's the instrument of God's love to sinners. How could I ever convince a man or woman that God loves to save their souls? I could go right down the theology book and talk about the nature of God, that He is wisdom, justice, goodness, power, and truth. And I could talk about God's names and God's nature and God's attributes. But if I really want to tell someone that God loves to save their soul, I talk to them about Calvary. God not only is love in His nature, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the starting point of expounding and explaining the love of God for sinners is the cross. It's the picture book. It's the story of God's amazing, infinite grace to the worst of sinners. And all who come are welcome. We can preach the word of the cross. Imagine if we could put a great big billboard along the highway or the freeway. What would we put on it? What wording would we put on it? I'd want to get out there that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's the message. That's the way to spread the good news. And God has designed the cross to convince men that He loves to save their souls. I wonder, are you convinced today? Or are you a skeptic? You wonder, how can we really know? Well, let me ask you this. Is it true? Is it true? Let's face up to it now, the reality of it. Is it true that God sent His Son into this world and He died on a cross and God punished His own Son? Is that true? Is that a fact? Well, then you can't run away from the truth that God loves to save sinners. You can't. If you do, you're a fool. You prove yourself to despise the cross, an enemy of the cross. And your soul will be lost. One final thought. God's wisdom in the cross, that when our Lord Jesus was nailed to that cross, there was an invitation to all men, east, west, north, and south. Whosoever will, let him come and take of salvation without price, without money. And there's a welcome to everyone that comes. Now, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in election and predestination, but I believe that God designed the cross to give the free offer of the gospel to all men who will ever look to Christ as their Savior. And when they look by faith, they're guaranteed eternal life. That's the wisdom of the cross. I thank God for it. I thank God, and indeed I did, last night and this morning again, thank God for the great privilege of preaching a gospel like this. It didn't come out of the halls of some church council. It didn't come out of the philosopher's mind. This is the wisdom of God. And it holds up, my friend. It holds up. And as we participate today in this table, we are taking this cup and the bread and saying, this is my hope and trust. I rejoice in the wisdom of God in the cross, and I worship my Lord and praise Him. I praise Him. May the Lord come and minister to us today as we participate in this, revealing His grace and His love to us, and may we rejoice in it.